Hello, and welcome back to Keep Digging for Life. I'm your host, Jason Epps. Now, I know I had said that this week I would be focusing on motif and narrative analogy, but I remembered another lecture from ETS that is I wanted to touch on before I forget. So, I will be touching on that, and that is the interpretation of Genesis 3:14 and 15, which is the desire will be for your husband. It was a very interesting paper at ETS. I don't agree with the speaker's main viewpoints, but I just wanted to put it out there. All right. And without further ado, let's touch on it. Alright, so first and foremost, I have to say that this podcast is a brief summary of the lecture that Dr. David Klingler gave at ETS based on his paper. ETS being the Evangelical Theological Society. Now, before I get into discussing his paper proper, let me just orient you to the concept of Genesis 3. Now, Genesis 3 is known as the fall chapter. It's not because human beings fell from a great height, but rather we fell from the state in which we were originally created into sin. In this narrative, the serpent tempts Eve, bypassing and usurping the husband's role, and tempts Eve with the fruit. And in so eating, she offers it to her husband. It's kind of interesting that his eyes aren't open. He doesn't realize sin. Eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is really knowing evil. There's really nothing good about it. It's interesting to note that their awareness of evil doesn't occur until the husband eats the fruit. I had a friend of mine in undergrad that suggested that Adam, being perfect, could have been a hypothetical perfect sacrifice for Eve. It's also noteworthy that the woman was deceived and the man was with her when it was his responsibility to stop this. He was given the direct command, which implies that he was responsible to instruct the woman, but he didn't. And because of that, we have sin in the world. So, after the fall, God goes through a series of curses. He curses the ground. He curses the serpent. He curses man, having to work for the set of the brow. It's not that work is evil, it's just the difficulty of work was made more similar to the pain of childbirth. God says, I will greatly increase, not make increase. of your pain in childbirth. And then God says an interesting phrase to the woman. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will, or it could be and or but. Many scholars go with but, as do I, but he will master you. This is the focus of Dr. Klingler's paper. So this is just the general context to give you an idea of what we're discussing here. Alright, so Klingler's main argument here is that Genesis 3 and this curse has nothing to do with human relationships, but it has everything to do with the woman's desire for the right seed, the Messiah. He argues that this is why the woman says, behold, I've given forth a man. This is the reason why God talks to Cain, where sin desires to master you, but you must have it. So he argues that there's two competing wills, the will or desires, the will of the woman and to have a savior from this sinful state, and the desire of the serpent to have people ultimately under his control. And well, I haven't fully traced this idea through, and it's quite interesting. I think he misses several points. But again, like I said before, I don't think this can be, has to be a prison of two ideas. There's definitely a sense of messianic hope in Genesis 3:15, where it says, where God says, I will put enmity, the following verse, where I put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will bruise your head and you will strike his heel. I argue, and so would Klingler, that that's definitely a messianic prediction. It's known as the proto-evangelium. Basically the first gospel presentation. It's interesting to note that basically as soon as the fall happened, God is pronouncing the Savior. It reinforces the idea from 1 Peter that Christ was slain before the creation of the world. Basically, this did not catch God by surprise. It displeased him, most likely. We don't even know if it displeased him, but I'm assuming it would, because God cannot stand evil and brokenness, which is why he sent a Savior. Interesting note about that is that because we have a Savior, we can fully, practically experience God's love. So if there wasn't sin and difficulty, we wouldn't know to the extent practically that God had loved us, because he wouldn't have had to demonstrate it. So if there's a silver lining to sin in the world, that's it. But honestly, I would have much rather not had Adam disobey. But that's beside the point. So I will move on to my critique of Dr. Klingler's paper. All right. I take two major issues with Dr. Klinger's position. One is that while he's acknowledging a potential thread running throughout the book and resolving a lot of problems, he seems to ignore the immediate context. Basically, the immediate context is discussing the suffering caused by sin, the harm caused by sin, and even the practical carrying out of how the rebellion occurred. In addition to that, he seems to leave a problem open for 1 Timothy 2:15. I'll explain that in a bit. But if you think about it, the reason why the fall occurred, among many reasons, is Satan didn't go to Adam, the person who received the direct command. He went to Eve. He essentially subverted Adam's authority. Now, we get a picture as to what the authority of Adam was to have in Genesis 2, where he says, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." It was a caring servant leadership, and that is what is argued in Ephesians 5, where husbands are to love their wives. It's this kind of loving servant leadership. And that's in the context of wives that aren't to submit to their husbands. This is the order of creation that was violent. Now, the interesting thing is that there's this big question of what is this conjunction and what does this desire relate to? It seems clear that it's not just sexually desiring someone, but rather, based on the context here, that it's desiring the husband's authority. Basically, this is another realm in which strife will occur. Same with the ground, same with childbirth. This is another realm in which strife occurs. Now, the woman is vying for the husband's authority and creating strife in this situation instead of having a holistic structure God intended. And we see this kind of carried for even in our society. Sometimes women, especially now in third wave feminism, are just angry and have things to prove. And it's just I honestly would argue that they feel this tension that they're not going according to the divine order. The second problem that I have is that this Klingler's interpretation it doesn't really account for 1 Timothy 2:12. I don't have the ability to look it up right now, so I'll look it up later and let correct attitudes to it. It's the "I do not," Paul saying this, "I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man." And the reason Paul gives is because Eve was tempted. He's referencing this violation of the created command structure. The church putting it back under the male headship, which it was supposed to be. And in Dr. Klingler stating that it's just a matter of two wills, misses the larger point, and seems to be missing a real explanation of the tension that we're currently going through here, especially in our society. So, in conclusion, what do I think? Well, I haven't fully bared out Quindler's position, so I don't know to what extent it is actually there in the plot of Genesis. But at best, it's a both and. There seems to be this biblically a dual desire of Satan wanting to corrupt and destroy everything that God is touching. I mean, this is exactly what Jesus talks about in John 10. The thief, Satan, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. That's Satan's MO. So I could see principally how that would exist. But also, I really think the immediate context here gives words to the desire for the husband. Now, husband's authority, sorry. Now, the concept and his being aware of the woman desiring a man to fulfill the proto-evangelium, I think is valid, because that is in this context too. So, I think it's a both and. It's not a prism of two ideas. Both are simultaneously there. Both are helpful, one for explaining the current pain and difficulties in our world caused by sin, which thankfully will not be our state forever if we trust in Christ. We will be going to be with God for an eternity without sin, without pain, without brokenness. And if we don't, well, there's only one option to suffer for our sins, and that's spending an eternity torturing in the lake of fire. So, I would just really encourage any of you listening, if you don't truly accept Christ, haven't truly accepted Christ, to do so, so you can avoid the judgment, because we're all guilty. We need the pardon. All right. Off my gospel soapbox. So, essentially, both and, at best. And, or at the very least, solely talking about the subversion of the man's authority. All right. And I will, Lord willing, see you next week. If you have any questions, please email me at keepthinkingforlife@gmail.com. That is keepthinkingforlife@gmail.com. Next week, we will resume the planned discussion of narrative analogy and motif. Until then, keep digging.